Carmen. Good morning to everyone. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 24 through 27 for the reading of God's Word. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. May we faithfully be hearers and doers of God's word. Amen.
Thank you, praise team, and Marvin and Judy. I'll have to admit, I don't know how sanctified this thinking is, but when we sang that first song, All Creatures of Our God and King, I had an instant flashback. If you've ever seen the little skit, it's probably on the internet, where Mr. Bean goes to church. That's the hymn they sing. And of course, he has no access to the hymnal, so he's just kind of blah, 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 during the verses, and all of a sudden he goes, Hallelujah! He knows that part, you know. And I had this flashback of, sorry, you know, I refocused, but, you know. If you have not seen that, Google Mr. Bean Goes to Church, or well, I don't know what it's even called, but it's hilarious. Like, it's the first time I watched it, I was literally on the floor laughing. It was so funny. So anyways, all right. Back to our regularly scheduled programming. So I got a story this morning as we start about a guy named Robert Cooperschmidt. And Robert Cooperschmidt, age 81, had no flying experience. In an emergency, however, he quickly learned how to land a plane. Cooperschmidt and his 52-year-old pilot friend Wesley Sickle were flying from Indianapolis to Muncie, Indiana on June 1998. And during the flight, his pilot suddenly slumped over the controls, dead. The Cessna 172 single-engine plane began to nosedive, and Cooperschmidt grabbed the controls, and he got on the radio, and he pleaded for help. He'd never been behind the yoke of a plane before. Well, nearby were two pilots that heard the call, and they decided Mount Comfort was the closest airport, and the two pilots gave Cooperschmidt a steady stream of instruction, how to climb, how to steer, and the scariest part, how to land. The two experienced pilots circled the runway three times before this somewhat frantic and totally inexperienced pilot attempted the landing. Emergency vehicles were called out for what seemed like an impending disaster. Witnesses said the plane's nose nudged the center line, bounced a few times before the tail hit the ground. The Cessna ended up in a patch of soggy grass next to the runway, and amazingly, Cooperschmidt was not even injured. Now, how did Cooperschmidt manage to survive this life-threatening situation? He listened, and he followed the instructions he was given, as if his life depended on it. Because it did, right? This morning, we're going to study one of Jesus' parables that has the same message for us. It's not enough to merely hear Jesus' words. I mean, the vast crowds in ancient Israel heard Jesus' words. Rather, one must also do them. One must also put them into practice. Each person must build their life on the foundation of who Jesus is and what he has said to us. Last week, we began a new sermon series on the parables of Jesus, and I've entitled this series Stories with Intent, which I mentioned last week was a title I borrowed from a book in my library, and I think this little phrase kind of encapsulates what the parables of Jesus really are, right? They are stories, yes, set in everyday life in the ancient world, as we'll see today. The ancient people had no problem understanding what Jesus was trying to communicate here. They could visualize this. But these stories have an intent. They have a purpose behind them. They are meant to do two things. First, communicate a truth, our truths about God, about Jesus, about the future, about ourselves, whatever. There's many different options. And then second, to prompt us to respond in some way to those truths. And so as I sat down to organize this sermon series, I have to admit, I really struggled. I had been hoping to do this series for a while, and I was struggling with it. And most of the books on parables in my library have them organized by topic, all right? So they divide them into categories like the parables of the kingdom or the parables of future things, or there's a few parables that are aimed specifically at the Jewish leadership of Jesus' day. And they had them kind of organized in all these different topics. And of course, each book, if you're familiar with this, each book has different topics and then different parables under those different topics. So, you know, no two books agree, right? And it was all very frustrating, and I spent many, many hours trying to find some kind of organizing principle for this. And then last year, during my study leave week in Bozeman, kind of the light bulb turned on, ding, you know. Why don't we just study them chronologically as Jesus preached them, and so, which is what I decided to do. Now, as an aside, to show you how obtuse I can be in moments like this, I mentioned my struggle to organize the series to someone after I returned from my study leave, and that someone, I can't even remember who it was, thought about it for a few seconds and said, well, how about chronological? I was like, yeah, I could have spent, I wasted a lot of time on my own. I should have just asked this guy and saved myself a lot of work. But anyways, with that in mind, today, as Judy mentioned, we're going to be in Matthew 7, the tail end of what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is, we think, the first parable that we have recorded from Jesus' ministry. Maybe the first parable he ever spoke in public teaching. And as we'll see, it's a very simple story, right? It's a story of two builders, each of them building a house. And what separates the two builders is their choice of foundation for the house. You know, the fact they are building is the same, the house they're building is the same, the storms they face are the same. What's different is the foundation they're building on. And the parable teaches us that where we build now determines where we will dwell in the future. Where we build now in this life determines what will happen to us eternally. Where we build now and what we build our lives on will depend how we weather the judgment in the future. As I mentioned, this is a story about two builders and two foundations. And everybody is building some kind of structure with their life, right? Each of those buildings is unique to us. You know, our life choices, our career path, our family dynamic all influence that structure. What we build out of our lives is kind of the sum of our character and our decisions and our experiences and our actions and our choices. You know, we're building some kind of structure. And this structure has some kind of foundation. Everyone builds their life on a foundation. Whether you realize it or not, you are. These are the organizing principles we build our structure on. Call it a philosophy of life. Call it our presuppositions. Call it whatever you want, right? It doesn't matter what you call it. Each one of us is building our life structure on a foundation that determines the fabric, the direction, the tone, the character of our life. And that foundation could be religious in some way, it could be humanistic in outlook, it could be driven by feelings and heart desires only. There's lots of different foundations out there, and whether we are conscious of it or not, whether we've given it any thought or not, each of us are building the structure of our life on some kind of foundation. Here's the key. The quality of that foundation is not apparent until that foundation is tested by storms. The quality of that foundation is not apparent until that foundation is tested by storms. Every life structure people build looks secure in good weather, in good times. One foundation looks the same as any other as long as they remain untested, as long as the difficulties of life stay far away, as long as eternity is not at stake. All those foundations seem sufficient for a good life. But when the storms come, either the corruption and the flaws, or the strength or the stability of our foundation becomes increasingly obvious. And so this is a story of two different people building on two different foundations, one foundation solid and secure, the other as stable as shifting sand. As I mentioned, this parable comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is found, of course, in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. And at the beginning of Matthew 5, we see that Jesus is speaking to the disciples in these chapters, seeing the crowds. He went on the mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him. The implication is disciples are gathering around. He's speaking to the disciples, but he's very aware that the crowds are all around, hanging on every word. They're listening in. Okay? And Jesus deals with all kinds of topics in the Sermon on the Mount, and we don't have time to kind of do a summary of that. But when he begins to draw this message to a close in chapter 7, verse 13, if you have your Bibles open, kind of look ahead a little bit to 13, he lays out a set of choices. Actually, so there's four kind of choices, four ways that he lays out starting in verse 13. And this way of teaching is very, with two different choices, right, is a very traditional Jewish way of teaching. A way of teaching his disciples, his crowd, the crowds around would be very, very much identify with, right? Jesus declares first that there are two ways. There's the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. He then talks about two kinds of prophets, right? The false prophet that bears bad fruit and the true prophet that bears good fruit. Then he speaks of two kinds of followers, the true disciple who does the will of the Father and the false one who thinks they know God but never really knew God. And that brings us to our parable. The parable is actually the fourth comparison, the fourth warning. This time Jesus compares two builders on two foundations, the wise builder who builds on the rock and the foolish builder who builds on the sand. And each of these comparisons, all four of them, is meant to prompt a choice that involves following God or following another path. So Jesus begins this little story by starting to talk about the wise builder. Verses 24 and 25. Everyone, Jesus declares, who hears my words and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Now, the word order of the original Greek is kind of interesting. It reads somewhat like this. Everyone, therefore, who hears me, these words, and does them, is like a wise man. Now, that doesn't make great English, but you can kind of see where Jesus is going. Note the focus here. The focus is on hearing Jesus. It is on hearing his words. But it's not simply Jesus' words we're hearing. It is Jesus we are hearing. Okay? Jesus' words perfectly express his mind, his will, his character. Jesus never deceives anyone. Jesus never changes his mind. Jesus never misspeaks and has to offer some kind of correction. Oop, I'm sorry I said that publicly in front of that open mic. You know? He never has to say, do what I say and not what I do. Notice that? I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like every week there's some kind of news story about a politician, right? Prime Minister, President, Governor. A couple weeks ago it was California Governor Gavin Newsom. This week it was Stacey Abrams. They're in the news because they didn't wear a mask, right? They declared there's the mask mandate in some kind of county or state, and then all of a sudden some photographer catches them breaking it. We live in a world where our leaders communicate quite clearly on a regular basis, do what I say, not what I do, right? And that's not just, I'm not talking Democrat, Republican, any of that stuff. I mean, they're all guilty of it, right? You know? And so, in fact, they want us to ignore what they do because what they do all too often doesn't line up with what they say. And it's not just politicians. Our world has far too many people who tell us to do what they say and not what they do. How many of you had an obese gym teacher? Some of you did, right? Or a divorced marriage counselor. Right? Or a debt-ridden financial planner. We know all about this, right? Jesus is not like any of these people. Okay? He's not like any of these people. His words, which reflect the very words and will of God, the Father in heaven, are perfect in every way. We need to listen carefully to them. But listening alone is not sufficient, Jesus says. Putting those words into practice makes all the difference. And that's what sets up the contrast in this parable, this little story. Both men heard the same words of Jesus, but only one man did something about them. Only one person put them into practice. And I don't know if you've had this experience, but more than a few times in recent years, I've heard something kind of along the lines of this, especially as I'm talking to somebody about maybe their lack of obedience in their life. Okay, they claim to be Christian, yet they're doing whatever they want to do. Yeah, I hear something like, God's more interested in who we are than what we do. He cares more about our being than our doing. And I hear that. And so as a result, there's a lot of Christians out there who do not consider obedience necessary if they believe their heart is in the right place. Now, friends, there's a lie in here. Okay? Now, yes, it is true. God cares about more who we are than what we do. That is true because why? Because the heart, as the Bible describes it, is primary, all right? It is the control center of our lives. All we think, all we say, all we do originates in the heart. And so nothing could be more important than trusting Jesus and following him with our heart, with who we are inside, okay? But passages like this one remind us it's not true to say that God does not care about what we do. Doing is absolutely critical because doing reveals who we are. Right? What we do is a reflection of what drives our hearts. For example, I mean, a person can speak to me all they want about personal integrity, but if they're known to be a liar, then it's the lie, not the truth, that drives their hearts. When your kids ignore what we say as parents, it says a great deal about the condition of their hearts. What we do expresses who we are, and that's Jesus' concern. One cannot merely hear Jesus' words and do nothing. You can't hear Jesus' words and think, oh, what a profound statement. What a wonderful, wise teacher. I am going to have to meditate on that idea. Rather, that's not saying that's bad, all right? But hearing Jesus' words really means putting them into practice. That's the point here. And which words of Jesus do we want to put into practice? I mean, we know salvation is not about legalism. It is not about doing things. It is not about working our way into heaven with our obedience because we can never obey perfectly. We can never obey enough. But Jesus does not call us to obedience in a vacuum. The first, the most basic thing he calls us to do, and I put that in quotation marks because I realize it's God's in totally involved in this process, right, is to believe in him, to trust in him, to commit ourselves to him, to surrender our hearts to him as our only way of salvation, our only answer to our sin problem. And then what happens? Out of that commitment, out of that trust, out of that faith response, naturally springs obedience. I mean, the apostles that followed after Jesus say the same thing, right? Their ministry is not built on their opinions, but on the words, on the life, and especially the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't want anybody to follow him. Neither does Peter. Neither does any of the other apostles. They universally call their readers to build their lives on Jesus and the salvation he offers. We saw that in 2 Peter just a few weeks ago. And because we now belong to him, we are united with him and we ought to live our lives in a different way. And this is where the comparison, this is where maybe you call it the analogy comes in. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying with the wise builder, he's saying the person who hears his words and puts them into practice is as wise as someone who builds their house on a strong rock foundation. That's what he's saying. Jesus' listeners would instantly grasp the value of this. A person in ancient Israel would much rather build their house on limestone bedrock of the hill country than on some sandy wadi bottom in the wilderness. All right? Building one's life on Jesus and his words is like building your life on the most solid foundation imaginable. Now, earlier in the message, I noted that all foundations look the same until they're tested. And in verse 25, if you have your Bibles open, we see the test, right? The wise builder built his house on the foundation of the rock. And then what happened? The storms came, right? The rain fell. The flood water rose. The winds blew and beat on that house. But the house did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. The integrity of your foundation only becomes clear when the storms come. And friends, if you haven't figured it out now, you'll know pretty soon life is full of storms. Now, Jesus may well be referring to the storms of this life, right? The persecution, the affliction, the financial reverses, the loss of health, the death, the disease, the discord, the division. All of these things challenge the foundation of our life. It is true. But all of these storms are precursors to the real storm, which is standing before God at the end of time. Right? Every human being will one day stand in the presence of God. There are many storms in life, but they all point to the ultimate final storm. In the Old Testament, the prophets Isaiah, the prophets Ezekiel often speak of God's judgment as a storm with torrential rains and flood waters and powerful winds. Some of the same kind of images that Jesus is using here, right? And this may be what Jesus has in mind. But his point is very clear. No matter what those storms ultimately signify, the house built on a solid foundation, the foundation of obedience to Jesus' words, will stand both now and in the future. The house that is built on the rock will stand no matter how much rain falls, no matter how wild the floodwaters are, no matter how powerful the wind is. Where we build now determines where we will dwell in the future. The life built on the rock of Jesus' words will stand the storms of this life and the judgment in the next. And so the wise builder is the one who builds their house on the rock of Jesus' words. But friends, Jesus' parable is not done. The comparison has not yet been made. The wise builder is compared starkly to the foolish builder in verses 26 and 27. In the Bible, the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. The opposite of a wise person is a fool. A fool is a guy that doesn't believe that God exists or doesn't believe God acts in this world or whatever. He follows his own way rather than God's. And this man demonstrates his foolishness in his choice of foundation. Jesus begins verse 26 the same way he began verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine, both the wise man and the foolish man, they heard the same words of Jesus. While Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, many people heard his words. As we know from Scripture, only some took his words to heart. Only some built their foundation of their lives on him. Many others listened and went away completely unchanged. So the foolish man heard the same words of Jesus. And the foolish man, like the wise man, was building a house. He was building a structure. And you know what? The Bible doesn't tell us that there was really any difference between the qualities of these structures. They might have been identical houses, really. They're built the same way. The foolish man's house is built as well as the wise man's house. But there's one difference, isn't there? The foolish man is the one who does not put Jesus' words into practice. And that person is like someone who builds their house on the sand. Now, for Jesus' original listeners, this would be an absolutely absurd idea. This is beyond stupid, right? Let me explain why. Completely bonkers. No one in their right mind in ancient Israel builds their house on the sand. The sand is not stable, first of all. We know that. But most commentators feel that this image refers to the sandy bottom found in one of the many dry wadis or valleys in the area, right? You stick your house there in the nice little valley on the sandy bottom, and you're thinking, great, you know? But no one builds on the sandy bottom of these wadis. Why? Because during the rainy season, these wadis become raging torrents. Your house is gone. And that's exactly what we see here. The wise man's house had to withstand the storm, and so does the foolish man's house, right? And because the foundation of his house is very different, the result is very different as well. So notice the foolish man faces the same storm, all right? The rains fall, the floods come, the winds blew and beat against the house. Jesus used the exact same words here. There's no lesser storm or more storm. These guys face the exact same storm. Neither builder is immune from storms. The difference is one foundation offers stability during a storm. The other one does not. The foolish man has built his house on the sand. And then the storm came. And again, whether it's the storms of life or more likely the final ultimate storm of judgment, this man's house fell. And great, Jesus says, was the fall of it. Because his house, his life, had no foundation, it falls, it collapses. And great, Jesus says, was the fall. Whether it's the storms of this life or God's judgment in the next, any life built on a foundation other than Jesus Christ is ultimately doomed to destruction. Jesus' words here are intentional. Great crash This is interesting to me. Great crash are the final words of the parable, and they are the final words of the whole Sermon on the Mount. That's where Jesus leaves this gigantic sermon, is great crash. Jesus wants us to see the choice is to be for him or against him, and that choice has grave eternal consequences. Where we build now determines where we will dwell in the future. Let me take a few minutes in closing to apply this parable to us in a couple ways. First of all, contrary to the whims of our society, and this is a touchy topic nowadays, the exclusiveness of Jesus is very obvious here. Jesus makes it very clear that the only life that has hope for eternity is one built on him and his words, one founded on faith in Jesus and evidenced in obedience to Jesus. And this exclusive claim of Jesus is a great problem in our society. I get that. We have a pluralistic society, a relativistic society, a postmodern society where people are convinced if truth even exists, we cannot know it. And for people that live in that place, it is the height of arrogance to pronounce that Jesus alone is the way. Even many Christians are kind of embarrassed by that exclusive claim. And the interesting thing is, though, while people have a problem with the exclusive claims of Jesus, they don't have a problem with other exclusive claims in other parts of life. For example, let me give you an example. If you have an infection in your body and the doctor describes a specific antibiotic as the best way to cure that infection, no one sits there and argues with the doctor, and accuses the doctor of arrogance and claims that, well, any old pill, my blood pressure medicine or my cholesterol medicine would do just as well healing that infection. We don't do that. We just say, oh, yeah, okay, doctor, we accept that, and we go to the pharmacy, we get our drugs, and we take them. Are those exclusive claims? Sure they are. Doctor's saying this one drug is going to be the best. Or for another one, if a man is drowning at sea, and a rescuer throws him a rope, it's not like the guy that's out there drowning is going, well, I don't want that rope, I want a different rope. Yeah. Right? He's not going to argue with him, well, I don't want to grab onto that particular rope. We accept exclusive claims everywhere in life, except it seems in spiritual life. But Jesus makes that exclusive spiritual claim. Only a life built on him will withstand the storms of this life and the next. That's the clear position of Scripture. Jesus is the only way. And despite the opposition of our pluralistic society that sees all religions as equal, despite the opposition of postmodernists that doubt whether we can even know truth, we have to be faithful in proclaiming that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Next, obviously, we must do that graciously. We must do that winsomely. We must do that with a deep love for the person that we're speaking to. But the bottom line is we cannot budge from Jesus' own words. The person who hears and does the words of Jesus is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Only a life founded on the rock of Jesus Christ is able to stand in the day of judgment. There's a second application here. As I said earlier, parables are meant to drive us to respond to Jesus' words. Jesus has been quite clear here. Either a person is wise or a fool. Either you've built your life on Jesus or you've built your life on something else. But only the life built on Jesus will stand. My mind goes back to the image found in verses 26 and 27, right? The person who hears Jesus, who does not put his words into practice, is like a fool who builds his house on the sand. And again, like I talked about, this idea of building your house in the sand, this is an utter absurdity for people of Jesus' day. No one in their right minds builds their house on the sandy bottom of a wadi that's sure to flood the next time there's a rainy season. It was the height of stupidity to do such a thing. In the same way, and excuse my words here, but it's true, it's the height of stupidity for us to build the structure of our lives on any foundation other than Jesus Christ. Truth is, the temptation to build the foundation of our life on something else is huge. It's strong. The Bible tells us that our hearts, the thing that operates as the control center of our lives, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. While Jesus has given us new hearts, we all know that the habits, the desires of our old life are very much part of our life. It is, if we don't actively guard our hearts, they will wander. And they will tempt on us to, on a practical level, build the foundation of our life on something other than Jesus. That foundation may be a very good thing, right? It could be family, it could be reputation, it could be our accomplishments, whatever. We could find our worth, as the song says, in something else. That foundation might be built on something maybe not so good, our material wealth, an emotion like anger or bitterness, another sin that drives our hearts. Now I get it, every Christian struggles with these things, okay? Every one of us struggles to be exclusively loyal to Christ in all the choices of our day. But the true Christian, when they notice they're wandering, when their hearts begin to stray, the true Christian repents and returns to Christ. They confess their sin, they seek forgiveness, they once again entrust themselves to the grace that is found in the salvation offered to us at the cross. But for some who call themselves Christians, that process never happens. They claim to follow Christ, but really follow their own hearts. They hear his words, but never really put them into practice. They can analyze a sermon to death, but never actually live its truths. And friends, if that's you, please examine your heart. That's what this parable is asking you to do. If you live a life devoid of spiritual examination, a life devoid of repentance, a life devoid of the daily need of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, please watch out. You may be building your life on the wrong foundation. The parable is a call to each of us. For some of us, it's a call to affirm once again, yes, that the foundation of our life is built on the rock that is Jesus Christ. But for others, Jesus is calling on us to truly examine our lives and to see whether or not the foundation of our life is on Jesus Christ. It is a call to assurance or a call to repentance. But either way, we can't sit on our chairs, we can't sit in our pews unmoved by what Jesus says here. The parable calls us to action. What will you do with what Jesus has taught us here? The clear testimony of the Bible is that the solid rock that has provided true stability, security, and hope throughout the church age is none other than Jesus Christ and Him alone. Any other foundation will fail, and at its heart is rather absurd and foolish in comparison. After all, I mean, only Jesus saves. Only Jesus left heaven for earth to bring salvation to God's creation. Only Jesus lived a perfect life to fulfill all of God's expectations for human beings. Only Jesus offered that perfect sinless life on the cross as a substitute in our place. Only Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Only Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, and only Jesus will one day return to save, judge, and rule eternally and restore all things. All right? Only Jesus is going to do that, and only Jesus provides the foundation for any life that will stand in the present and future storms that will come our way. Only Jesus. That's the choice before you. Only Jesus or something else. Let me close with the words of the old hymn, "The Solid Rock." Most of you know these words. Here they are. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Praise team, if you would come up and share a closing song with us, and then we will pray and be dismissed this morning.